Philippians chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Have you ever messed up? No. I mean really messed up. You know, those are the things that wake you up at night. I still remember things I've done when I was 5, 6 years old. I was born in D.C. My dad was a fireman there, and I lived the first 12 years of my life right outside of D.C. in Beltsville and then in Bowie, Maryland. And I remember when I was 6 years old, my dad took me Christmas shopping. He was looking for presents for my mom, and he took me shopping, and we're walking down. It was so crowded, and I was so overwhelmed with all of the people. There were giants in the land, you know? They were just so big, and I was so small, and I lost my dad. I was overcome with fear. And I'm looking, and finally I see him, and I go running up and I grab his hand and I'm walking with him. And he looked down at me and I looked up at him, and my father had changed into a black man. I don't know who was more amazed. I mean, him or me or my dad, thinking, who does my son think I am? You have to be able to laugh at yourself. You have to be. We cannot be proud about that. One of the great privileges I've had is I would take my boys fishing. We'd go up to Canada with our pastor. And it was from where I pastored in Kentucky. We would continue even after I went into the ministry. It was a 12-hour drive to the Sioux Locks, which is the Canadian border. And then it was another 12-hour drive to Hearst, Ontario, which is the northern highway in Canada. We'd fill up with gas there, get all our gas cans filled up, get all our water cans filled up. And then we'd drive about another 2 hours to the marina. And then we'd load all our gear in a boat. I mean, we'd load it up that the boat would sit so low, there was maybe 2 inches of water or of space between the water and the boat. We were just loaded down. And we would go, it was about an hour, hour and a half by boat before we'd come to an island. And the island wasn't much bigger than this room right here, actually. And we would dig our own a latrine, we would purify our own water, we'd have a station that we set up just to fillet fish because we caught fish. My boys and I, in just our boat, we would average 100 fish a day in our boat, walleye and pike. Now, pike fishing is so much fun. They're not good eating, I don't like eating them, but they're so much fun to catch. Walleye, you would troll the bottoms. You would bounce a jig and a grub off the bottom, and you just troll, take your time, and it was just so enjoyable. If I go to the doctor and they're taking my blood pressure, I always go back in my mind to that place, and it just mellows me out, and it slows me down, you know. It's just so nice. Pike fishing's different. Pike, you're casting and retrieving, and if you're not careful, it's really woody down at the bottom there in the shallows where we pike fish. And we had these big spoons, 4-inch spoons with treble hooks, and they'd get caught up in the logs. That was just part of it. You just had to deal with it. And so one time my son, who was 12 at this time, was casting. He was a good fisherman for a 12-year-old. He really was. And he got hung. And you always say, I'm hung. So everybody knows, and everybody else puts their rods down. And so I start tooling. I'm always controlling the motor, and I start tooling in, and we're going under some trees. And just as we did, I took my hat off and ducked down so it wouldn't get hit on the trees. And my son's just working the line. Just as he did, and I lowered my head, the spoon came loose. And it was like a knuckleball. In slow motion, not slow enough, but in slow motion, you could just see that thing floating, and I ducked down, and it impaled me right in my skull. And got me good. And I look up, and it was the funniest thing. I see my son, and he turned around so he wouldn't be facing me, and he set his rod down, sat down in the boat, put his hands in his lap, and I thought I heard him say, Hail Mary, full of grace. because he knew he was going to see Jesus very soon. And so the important thing was we got the spoon back. But I put my hat back on my head to cover it up. I had to go get this thing taken out. And I had Josh Shaver with me. Some of you have heard the story of Josh, a man that got saved at our church, and just a miracle. He was a soldier. He was a killing machine. I'm just telling you, he was. 6'4". He was just all man. And an infantry man. And I took him with us. And so I said, Josh, try to take this out. He said, okay. And you'd think a man's man. He was squeamish. He couldn't handle, so he grabbed me by the head, and he starts trying to work it, and my eyes are rolling back into my head, you know, like that. Some of you aren't handling it too well, are you? And so, but man, that was pain. So he said, preacher, I just can't do it. I said, okay, let's go find my pastor. So we went and found our pastor, and I've got the hat on my head, and I pull up, and he knows something's wrong. Shaver? He was like that. Shaver, what happened? And I took my hat off. He goes, good night. He said, get over here. Let me see that thing. So we go over there, and my old pastor would be this way. And he'd say, now, Brother Shaver, he said, we can get you on the boat. I can take you into town. We can go see a doctor. He can take it out. He said, but we'll waste a good day fishing. See where his priorities were? He said, we'll waste a good day fishing. He said, or I can take you. We had one of the men who went with us, great man. His kids loved the Lord, served the Lord. And he was a man in our church, and he was a veterinarian. He said, I can take you to go see Doc Wesson. He said, if he can get that out, he's done it all the time. I said, yeah, let's go see him. I said, I'm only concerned about the infection. He said, no, he's got stuff for that. So he takes me over there. We find Doc Wesson. The problem was I was in preacher's boat. He's doing about 50 miles an hour across this water, and I'm bouncing up and down with that spoon sticking in my head. And man. And so we find Doc Wesson, and he looks at it. He says, I think I can get that out. I said, okay. So he had Josh come, that soldier, big old man. He said, Josh, you're going to need to hold him down. That was exciting. So he says, I'm just going to take a pair of pliers. He said, I'm just going to back it out. And he said, it's really going to hurt. So I said, Josh, give me my wallet. So he gave me my wallet, and I shoved it in my mouth. And Josh grabs me around the head, and he's leaning on me. And Doc takes those needle-nose pliers. Are y'all getting excited about this? And he starts backing that up. Man, you talk about pain. I don't think I'm a sissy, but man, it was painful. And finally, he gets it out. And then he says, now we got to make it bleed to get the infection out of there. You thought that hurt. He just takes his thumbs and he just starts pushing on my skull. And my pastor's over there said, it's okay to cry, Brother Shaver. I'm not going to cry. So he bled it. And then he got some antibiotic, only it was horse antibiotic. And he starts putting it on my head, and then he gets a gauze and puts it on there. And then we had a businessman, Russell Anderson, was with us, and he puts a gauze on it, and he starts wrapping it up with duct tape. My son's funeral was a beautiful thing. You have to laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. I mean, hey, Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27, would you please? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want to talk to you. Philippians is about joy. I also think Philippians is about unity, because in every chapter, Paul talks about unity in the church. But Philippians is about joy. And I want to talk to you, because some of you now are starting to get into the grind. And we're so consumed with the here and now that we're missing all of this. So how can we be bigger than that? How can we have joy in the midst of this right here? Pray with me and we'll get into the message. Father, I humble myself before you right now. And God, I ask that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, mold us into what you want us to be, God. We yield ourselves to you and we thank you, God. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. Bless us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's get right into it. Look first off at verse number 27. I want to talk to you about if we're going to have joy in our life, we have got to, number one, stand without division. Stand without division. Look at verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Here it is, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast. That means nothing is going to move you. As children of God and as people in the ministry, too many times we have seen people who have started well, and yet it seems as though they've fallen by the wayside. What steps can we take in our lives so that, as my old pastor used to say, we don't end up being put on the shelf? What can we do in our lives? What causes the children of God to move? You know, can I say something? You're going to meet challenges in your life. And sometimes those challenges are going to come by choices of your own making. Sometimes those challenges are going to come in your life not as a result of anything you've done. But what are we supposed to do when those challenges come? Too many times we have seen God's people who would cut and run. It helped me so much. I may have shared this with you before. God didn't call me to preach until I was 40 years old. I was 41 when I went into the ministry. By the way, Monday, the 16th, was my 23rd anniversary in the ministry. I'm so grateful for that. But God put me in the ministry. I remember my wife and I were talking. All of my children were called to the ministry before I was. And my wife came to me about 2 years before I was called. She said, "Why hasn't God called you into the ministry?" And I said, "Babe," I said, "you're talking to the wrong person." I said this, "I'm not afraid of the will of God." I said, "but I have to know it's the will of God." Do you understand that statement? I was leading singing at the church in Oklahoma where I was a layman. I was a deacon there. It was a good-sized church. And I led the singing at the church, and there was a missionary to Mexico whose name was, he's in heaven now, his name was Carlos Demarest. Brother Demarest was a great soul winner. Interestingly, Brother Demarest, when he'd go to a restaurant to eat, when he'd get his food, he'd stand up and say, "All right, folks, it's time to pray." And right there in the middle of the restaurant, he wasn't scared about nothing. And Brother Demarest walked up to me. He goes, "Brother Shaver, God has called you to Mexico." And I said, "Brother Demarest, you can't scare me with the will of God." Are you with me on that? You know, he was jokingly fishing is what he was doing. And I appreciate that. I was humbled by that. But you cannot be scared of the will of God. But here's what I wanted to tell you. God called me. Hallelujah. God called me and put me in the ministry. And it was a wonderful thing. And I shared the story about when we started the church outside of Hopkinsville this week, 23 years ago this week. Monday was the church's 23rd anniversary. And my wife and my four kids went there. We didn't know anybody. And so we just started knocking on doors. We knocked on 6,000 doors before our first Sunday. And 5 days before our first Sunday, 9/11. Now, you know what? All of a sudden, everybody's real interested in God. It was one of those for such a time as this moment. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I knew God had sent me that out there to be in that place at that time. And so we had our first Sunday, and we had 50 people come. It was amazing. Within 3 months, we're running 120. God gets all the glory. Everybody was real interested in church. And the church was growing, and we were having to add on and add on, renting another storefront. We were meeting in a dance studio I had shared with the upperclassmen. We thought about naming our church Ballerina Baptist Church because it was a dance studio where we were. We bought a modular building, so we had all that, and the church is growing. And then all the soldiers went to combat, 32 at one time, and it was ugly. While they were gone, we just kept growing and growing, and so we built on a major addition into our church. And then the soldiers came back. It was a time of such great celebration. And then they all got transferred. We were running about 150 on Sunday nights at the time. And so we went from running 150 on Sunday nights to running 60 on Sunday nights. They all got transferred, or they got out of the military. And you talk about a gut punch. You say, what'd you do, preacher? I left. I quit. No, I didn't do that. I got a job. You say, why would you do that? Because God called me there. If God called me there, I'm going to stay there. And by God's grace and his mercy, he allowed me to be there for 18 years until he moved me up to another church about an hour and a half away where we faced a lot of challenges, to be honest with you. God was blessing. When I took the church, we were running 175. Within 3 months, we were running 275. It was miraculous. We were seeing adults saved and baptized almost every Sunday. I think I told you about the first woman I baptized there. We had in the church in Hopkinsville, we had a stand behind baptistry. And it had a seat on it. I have a broken back. I lost an engine in my helicopter and broke my back. And that really helped me. And so we had a seat where the folks would be. And men would come down one side. And women would come down the other side. And they'd sit there. And I'd baptize them. And I'd take them back up. Well, the new church, that we only had steps coming down one side. And so this woman comes down. And she sits down. And we talk for a few minutes. And she gives her testimony in front of the church. And so I go to baptize you. Buried with him by baptism unto death. And when I did that, her head hit the back wall. And the whole auditorium heard it. Thunk. And you say, what'd you do, Brother Shaver? I leaned on her, trying to get her all the way under the water. Man, I'm just trying to get her down on the water. It was so humiliating. But it was a miracle, the work that God was doing. And then the devil wasn't happy, and he just decided to stir up trouble. And I'm not going to go all into it. But I'll tell you that we had, this was the way they used to run it. I didn't know this. I had the Lord's Supper one night. 5 men stood up and tried to take over the service and throw me out. He said, what'd you do, Brother Shaver? I didn't go anywhere. I'm standing there. I said, no, you're not going to do that. Constitution says you can't do that. You're not allowed to call business from the floor. You're not allowed to lead a meeting. I'm the only one who can call business and lead a meeting. You're not doing this. And they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. And then this woman stood up, this white-haired woman that I call my wife. She stood up, and she just started walking up to the front, and she kneeled down at the altar, and she just started praying. Didn't say a word. And then here comes another woman. And then here comes another woman. And then here, next thing you know, the altar's full of women. And when that happened, the men knew they lost. You say, Brother Shaver, how could you stay there? Very simply, because God called me. Young people, I'm saying this to you. Do not think because you are at Bible college or seminary, you are exempt from challenges and problems in your life. Do we not understand? Do we not understand these challenges and these problems and this suffering and these afflictions? God is using exactly those things to mold us into what he wants us to be. Don't fight that. Don't push back. Financial problems, yeah. Health problems, yeah. You know, homesickness. Yeah. Yeah, God's using those things to make you what he wants you to be. I would tell my kids when they were facing great challenges in their lives, I'm so grateful all my children, by God's mercy, serve the God of their father. And I am just so grateful for that. But when they would meet challenges in their lives, I would tell them, listen, you need to have victory in this. You need this. God has sent this into your life right now for a specific reason. And I said, I'm going to tell you one reason why. Because down the road, you're going to be facing bigger challenges. And you need to be able to look back and say, God, in your mercy, you delivered me from that. I know you can deliver me from this. So don't fight against those things. Stand without division. Stand without division. What happens? What causes us or what inhibits us from standing fast in the Spirit? I think there's a couple things, and I'm going fast here. Number one is a critical tongue. I trust you're not guilty of having a critical tongue. By the way, you know what? Hey, do you know what they call a man and a woman who know everything about parenting? Childless. Because the minute you have children, it's like, I don't have a clue. You know what they call a man who knows everything about a pastor or about being a pastor? Not a pastor. I knew a whole lot more about pastoring 25 years ago than I know today. I mean that. And God is teaching us, and he is showing us, and he puts us in these circumstances where you are going to be faced with challenges that are bigger than you are, and that's exactly why he puts them in your life, because you need to see that you have got to be so dependent upon God. We've got to be. The challenges are great. This is bigger than me. Great. Let's use that to depend on the Lord. A critical tongue. Hatred. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Can I turn that around? If you're someone who likes to stir up strife, according to the Word of God, only someone full of hate does something like that. Because love would cover that sin. May God help us. How many of you love the Lord today? Raise your hand. You love the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God help us, we who love the Lord, may God help us be ones who would cover as compared to stir up. Can I give you another reason? You know the number one reason for contention, according to Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. If you're going to be a God-used servant of the Lord, you're going to have to get rid of that pride. Dr. Rick Flanders, who has been such an unbelievable influence in my life for the last 32 years, he and I were sitting there talking. And he said, Brother Shaver, you know how the Bible talks about robbing God in our tithes and offerings? He said, you know what I think is a greater problem than that? He said, those of us who rob God of his glory. And he said, and that's what pride is. We have the opportunity to give God the glory, and we don't. We take that glory and we put it on ourselves. May God deliver us from that. Stand without division. Number two, look at verse 27 again. Just at the end of it, it says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That striving is contending like an athlete. And it says we are contending together, not against each other. We're on the same side. We serve the same God. By the way, even when there are times when there is a man or a woman who claim the name of Christ and yet there are things in their life that are too different from me to be able to link up with, I can still encourage them on their way. I can still be their friend without linking up with them. I don't have to condemn them. I don't have to destroy them. I don't have to tear them down. They're serving the Lord. Strive without compromise. with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, those things that we believe. And that's the faith worth striving for. May God help you. May God help you, young people. This isn't an I'm better than everybody else scenario. For me, it's who can I help love the Lord more? In this college, someone's struggling. We don't walk beside them and spit on them and mock them and ridicule them and demean them and just point out what a weakness they are. Let's just reach out a hand and pick them up. Let's just walk beside them. Let's just help them on their way. I had a hard time. I told you they had 32 soldiers that were in combat, and sometimes the wives would have a hard time with that. And here's what I mean. Their husbands would be gone for 12 to 15 months, getting shot out, kicking in doors, living on the fruit of the land, literally. And then we'd have some other ladies there whose husband had to go to school for 3 months, and she would say something about, man, I'm having such a hard time with my husband being gone. And sometimes those ladies whose husbands were in combat would pounce on them. You think that's hard? What's wrong with you, you big baby? And that doesn't help anybody. I am not the standard by which all others are measured. That standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my God-given responsibility to help my brothers and sisters in Christ to love him more. You, if you go into ministry as a vocation, you are going to meet people who have very, 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 very real struggles in their lives. People who have been in bondage, people who have been abused, people who have been neglected, people who have been kicked to the curb by people who supposedly loved them. And that's who God has sent you to minister to. Strive without compromise. Look at verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Number three, I want to tell you, if we're going to have this living in joy, we've got to be willing to speak without fear. We've got to be willing to speak without fear. Very quickly, let me say this. A missionary told me this. He said, Brother Shaver, you're going to have to decide whether you have a limited message or a limited fellowship. I said, explain that to me. I'm slow. I said, explain that to me. He said, okay. He said, you can decide you're going to get as big of a crowd as you want to give, as you can possibly get. But in order to do that, you're going to have to limit your message. He said, and you're going to have to decide, well, I'm not going to speak out on this. Or, well, I'm not going to take a stand on this. He said, so you're going to have a limited message. He said, or you can just decide, I'm going to speak the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to stand for right. And he said, you do that, there will be people who don't want to be around that. You'll have a limited fellowship. So you're going to have to decide. I was so grateful for that advice. It helped me. We've got to speak without fear, in nothing terrified of your adversaries. In other words, speak up anyway. Speak up anyway. The ability to stand up against your adversaries, I'm just telling you now, is a source of condemnation to them. Thus saith the Lord is a strong phrase. And when my wife came forward in that meeting and fell down on her face before God, they realized it was a whole lot bigger. They had done this twice before. They had taken over a service and thrown the preacher out. But they realized what the stakes really were in this, and God shut them down. You've got to be willing to speak up. When people oppose you, you have to understand it reveals things about them, but it also reveals things about you. I had a man in the church. He didn't stay long, but he was a troublemaker, and he didn't like what I was doing. Can you believe that? Listen, one of the reasons I went in the ministry is because everybody would love me. So here we are, standing and speaking. And then he started being critical of my girls. And this is new for me. You know, I was pastoring guys who killed for a living. Hey, Bubba, I need you to take care of that for me. So I went to an evangelist friend and said, I don't know how to handle this. He said, preacher, two things. Anybody who knows him knows that's who he is. And then he said this, and anybody who knows you and your girls knows that's not who you are. That helped me. I was very grateful for that. Speak without fear. And then lastly, look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Can I say lastly, if we're going to live in joy, we've got to be willing to sacrifice without shame. We've got to be willing to sacrifice or suffer without shame. You know, I'm thinking of a dear friend right now who's going through some very, very, very trying times in his life. I've shared with some of you the story of Stephen Trell and his wife, Brother Trell, a missionary to Iraq, doing a great, great, great work. But the man who was closest to him, the Iraqi man who was closest to him, betrayed him. And one day, Stephen and his wife, Jocelyn, whose dad's a pastor in outside of Buffalo, and their youngest son, they had three girls and a son, were in the car driving back, and they pulled up to the front of their house, and a car comes and cuts them off in the front, and a car comes and cuts them off in the back, and the men get out of those cars with their AK-47s and mow him down. I talked to Mrs. Trell right before I came up here. We were talking, she and, if you knew the Trells, if you knew Stephen Trell, he was your best friend. That's just the way he treated everybody. And so Robin and I talked to Jocelyn. She has just, this happened a couple of years ago, and she has just gotten his personal effects back. She had met with the FBI the day before. Sacrifice without shame. God's given us two things. Not only to believe on him, which is he's given us faith, but also to suffer for his sake. Can I ask you this? If you're going to have joy and if you're going to remain in joy, would you be willing to accept suffering for what it is? God at work in your life. When we went to the first church, I didn't know 9/11 was going to happen. You know, I worked at pretty high levels in the government, and I would jokingly tell people that President Bush called me and said I needed to hurry because something big was going to happen. All the conspiracy people loved that. And I didn't know what was going to happen when I got up to that second church. But God did. And I had to be willing to stand and to suffer without shame. Listen, God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be happy. He wants you, even more than happiness, he wants you to have that joy that only he can give, because joy is so much bigger than our circumstances. Do you have that joy today?